welcome to church. Wherever you are, those of you in the room, good to have you in person and good to have you back as we begin to gather together, even though we're still kind of a mass community. Man, it's tough. Won't be happy when all this is gone. Whew, tell you. No. For those of you online, whenever you're watching and engaging, good to have you at CTK. And we pray that the time together today just blesses your life and you see the incredible joy that comes from Jesus. Amazing. You know, there was a mom who was walking with her son, Philip. And it was been raining all day. He needed to get out of the house. They decided to go for a walk. And as they're out there walking, the sky's a little bit dark. And mom notices that there's an incredibly beautiful double rainbow. She looks at her son and says, "Hey, Philip, look at that double rainbow. Isn't that incredible what God made?" And little Philip looks at it and says, "Yeah, and he painted it with his left hand." She's kind of taken back for a moment and says, "How do you know he painted it with his left hand?" "Because I learned in Sunday school that Jesus was sitting on the right hand of God." Okay, we all got to go back to Sunday school. So Dad brings Johnny to church. And finally he's going to kind of come and worship in big people church with him. And he's preparing him for the day. And they've talked about what church is like, and they've gotten their offering together, and little Johnny gets a little allowance, and he's going to set aside the tithe or the 10%, so he's got the little wad of money, his 10% of his allowance, and Dad's got his 10% of his allowance or job, and when the offering comes down, he said, you know, when the baskets are passed, anybody remember a time when baskets were passed? Pre-COVID, you know, the baskets are coming down the seat row, and it's about time. It's coming right up to Johnny, and Johnny's got the money in his hand, and he kind of pauses, like you can think he's, "Man, I'm not going to have any candy if I put this in here." So, but his dad looks at him real quick and says, quick, Johnny, throw it in there. It's tainted." Whew. Money went in there. The offering basket goes on by, and Johnny leans over to his dad and says, "Dad, what do you mean it's tainted? Was that money dirty?" He says, "No, Johnny, it taint yours, it taint mine, it's God's." All right, you have to be from the South to get that one, okay? So we're talking about joy and having some fun with God. And, you know, we've been through some tough times in our world, in what it's like to live in these times that have been politically a little more challenging, and even among our friendships, we get on different sides of the fence, and lots of judgment and things fly and we get a little bit uneasy and it gets difficult and we keep riding through waves of COVID and some believe this and some believe that and some states have these laws and some states have, we come in confused and it gets frustrating and there's more things that can aggravate us and seem to bring us together, isn't there? And sometimes all of that stuff out there can just rob us from joy. And we just begin to find ourselves half-existing. You know, we're going through the motions, but we kind of think, "Man, you know, I'm just not as joyful." And when we're just not as joyful on the inside, we begin to look for little fixes out there that we might call happiness. And begin to thrive on those happiness like it's joyful stuff. And it kind of takes us off track and it gets us away from God in many of those ways. So we begin to think about last week in this series called Restoring the Joy. How do we begin to get that back? You know, if David's crying out in Scripture, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation," how do we begin to get that joy restored? And what took it away? And how does it come back? And last week we opened up a little bit of looking at two major categories that Satan loves to use as joy stealers. So we opened up in those categories, one being trials and the other being lust. And if you could put everything that Satan loves to play in those two big categories. How do the trials that happen in our lives, how does Satan use them to steal our joy? How does God use them to add it? We talked about that last week. And we also begin to look at the lust, all the things that we long for that Satan loves to use, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, the pride of life, all these things that Satan loves to use to steal the joy out of our lives. And we took a look at that. If we could get a handle on those things that we spoke of last week, and I gave you some steps forward to walk through that, we can begin to find ways by which God restores the joy of the things on the outside that want to steal it. Today, I want to go on the inside a little bit. I want to talk about restoring the joy of your relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you lost your joy in your relationship with Jesus? But certainly what I observe when we get in difficult times in our culture, in our society, in our families, in our lives, sometimes that joy that we have in Jesus also dissipates. Then we come to church and we enjoy worshiping, we enjoy engaging, but you know, the deep sense of, man, I just love being with Jesus. And when I think about Jesus, the joy just rears up in my heart and it makes me filled up to the T, and that I just love Jesus. I can't wait to serve him, can't wait to spend time with him. Sometimes that just kind of goes away and we just say, yeah, I'm just going to go to church today. Where are you in your joy with Jesus? Do you wake up in the morning longing to be with him? It's the first thing you think about in the morning when you wake up is, I can't wait to sit down and just rest in his arms and feel the excitement of the adventure that he's going to have me on today. Where's the joy? When you think about how you're going to serve him and what you want to do with your life or what you even want to do today, and you're thinking, God, I can't wait for you to show me, man, what an adventure is going to be. Does joy just rise up or not? What's your self-evaluation? Where are you at in that joy with Jesus? You know, joy is promised to us. It's one of the gifts of the kingdom, you know, that God provides. That if God is giving us, if believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if being a Christian comes with it, the gift of joy, because remember, it is a fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you get joy. If we're not experiencing it, then we're missing something. And it's not because God moved. There's something blocking it from entering into our lives. There's something that's in the way from us receiving the gift or the blessing of joy that God wants to give us. It's on the table, and yet we're not coming to eat. We're not enjoying the banquet feast. And what we've been talking about in the series, the same as in your 21 days of prayer, is renovation. Sometimes we might be in a place by which, you know, I can't ever remember a time that I was fully had the joy of Jesus. You might need a little renovation. That means some walls need to come down. It means God needs to come in and stir up some stuff. He needs to tear out and throw away some things so the inside can get beautiful and you can see the presence of the living God so good. But you might be here going, you know, I used to have it. There was a time in my life that, man, I was telling everybody about Jesus and I couldn't stop thinking about him day and night. I couldn't wait to engage with him in the mornings, in the afternoons, in the evenings. Whenever I was going to make a decision, I was always consulting God. You know, that I used to have it, but, you know, come to think about it, I don't have it anymore. That's not renovation now, that's restoration. That's a different process that God wants to do in your life to restore the joy that you have with Jesus in your life. But it's a gift. You know, what's the first thing that the angels said when they came to the shepherds? It's all over the scriptures, the promise. Remember, the angels come to the shepherds and said, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy for you and for all people. Before even Jesus stepped on the face of the earth, joy was emerging. Amen? It's a gift. God came to bring it on the face of the earth. This isn't just something to get in heaven. This is something we get right now, okay, church? Mary. When the Holy Spirit planted the seed of Jesus in Mary's womb, she exhilarates in the Magnificat saying, my soul rejoices in God my Savior. Here, just being in the presence of Jesus as an infant, seed in her womb, she's already joyful. It makes her travel to her cousin Elizabeth. And she arrives at the door of her cousin Elizabeth, knocks on the door, and the Bible says that the baby in Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist, leaped for what? Joy. Why is that in the scripture? Because if you are in the presence of Jesus, you have what? Joy. So if I'm not having joy, where am I? I can't answer that for you. But I can tell you that if you're in the presence of Jesus, there's incredible, incredible joy. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made what? Full or complete. He's talking about, if you keep my commands, you love me, and when you love me, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be made complete. See, there's a source that the angels were already proclaiming prior to the birth of Jesus. There's a joy coming that you will want. And Jesus, when he comes, saying, I am he. I am he. All through the Bible. There's more joy in heaven and on earth when the prodigal comes home. There's more joy when the woman finds this lost coin. There's more joy when this treasure comes out of the earth that's greater than anything he's ever had before. There's more joy. It's constantly spoken of in Luke chapter 15. Look at Luke 6, 23. It says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Leap for joy. Now, what is he talking about? He's saying, when people revile you and persecute you, when things go bad in your life and people are laughing at you and they're judging you, rejoice and be glad, for your joy is in the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? And I don't know, when that happens to me, I kind of go home unjoyful. And I have to get near Jesus to get my joy back. And see, that's what the world will do. Still joy. And what Jesus was doing, let me remind you, there's more joy because of what's coming. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Any of you ever felt weak when you're joyful? Might have to think about that one for a moment. I kind of did some analysis on that in my own life, and I'm thinking, you know, when I am joyful, I feel strong. I feel strong emotionally, feel strong physically. I feel like there's positive things going to be happening, like it's going to be okay, and we're going to walk through the difficult time. When you're in joy, there's a strength that wells up in you. It's when you're not joyful that you begin to get fearful, worrisome, afraid of what's going to happen, what's going to come down the pike next, what email is going to come in, what phone call is coming. But when you're joyful, there you're living with a different expectation, aren't you? See, the joy of the Lord is a strength, Nehemiah proclaims. In the book of Acts, in the New Testament church, as the church beginning to merge, you begin to see this movement of joy. In Acts 2:46, it says, day by day, they were attending together in the temple. They were breaking bread in their homes, the community groups. Isn't that awesome? Coming up, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It even goes on to say they had the goodwill of the joy of all the people. So what the church that was not, the people that were not belonging to Jesus Christ, that were not Christians, saw the early church Christians as ones they wanted to hang out with. Because, man, those people, they're filled with joy. They're having the goodwill of all the people. They're hanging out together. They're loving it. And yet they were still persecuted in that culture. Amazing. Jesus, Paul writes in Romans chapter 14 to the Roman church, he says, for the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So people are trying to measure, well, what is it to be Christian? And they were saying, is it what we eat? Is it what we drink? Is it because we follow this law or that law? See, people, when they were beginning to be Christian, were wondering, well, what are the marks of Christianity? You know, do we do what the Jews did? Do we do what the Greeks did? What are the marks? And Jesus says, no, that the kingdom of God is this. Righteousness, which means you're right with God. Peace in your heart and joy in the Holy Spirit. Anybody want some of that? There we go. That's it. So the mark of my Christian life in the world isn't how I act. It's how joyful I am. But it also has something to do with my righteousness, right? Man, the world will be filled with Christians if we just hung there in the presence of God. In fact, what's interesting is it even began to be almost like a duty or an expectation that if you were Christian, you were joyful. Look what Paul writes in Philippians. He says, finally, this is the last one, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. That's the statement. Be like me telling you, hey, everybody, just have some joy in you. And you're going, well, I don't feel like it. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, exclamation point. Okay? That simple? We're going, it's not that simple for me. 1 Peter 1:8, it says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Man, that's some joy there. Though you don't see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with the kind of joy that you can't even describe. Someone says, why are you so joyful? Well, I don't really know. Everything in my life is terrible, but you know, I got Jesus. Any of you said that lately? That just freaks some people out. They're like, well, maybe I want to drink some of that. Come on. It's good. That's the promise. Are you missing out? Where are you at? Are you soaking it in? So let's talk about, if you're in a place of renovation, if you answered that question, you know, I don't think I've ever had it. Yeah, I've been doing church. Or maybe you're listening for the first time and you think, man, I don't get it. How do you get it? If it's a promise, if God is already saying, if you're part of me, you get joy, and you've never had it, how do you get it? I want to look a little bit at the life of King David. Because there was a time in his life when he got it. And I want to see what we can learn a little bit about his life and how you and I, if we're in a place of renovation, we've never had it, how do we get it? King David was one of the greatest kings that walked the face of the earth in the Old Testament times. He led the nation of Israel to be the mightiest nation that the world had known at that time. And he was a godly man. He led people to know the living God. But David was not always king. He once was a shepherd. He wasn't even the head of his household as a shepherd. He wasn't even the tough guy. He wasn't even the oldest. He was just the one out keeping the sheep. But he was so faithful to God. He had a rhythm and pattern in his life by which he depended on God. He listened to God. He longed for the wisdom of God. It was a part of the pattern of his life. And because he was in that pattern, he had this favor with God. He had joy in God. And it was the prophet Samuel that sought him out, eventually came to him and said, you, David, are going to be the next king. And David's probably the last one who would imagine that. What do you mean? Because you have a heart for God. And God's going to call you, I'm the prophet, God's going to call you to be king after Saul. Because of your joy in the Lord. He comes up to Saul one day, and the Israelites in that time had a common enemy, and that common enemy was the Philistines. And the Philistines were difficult because they were a warring nation, and they trained their men to be warriors. And they had one man named Goliath who was powerful. And one of the reasons that God chose to have the Israelites when they left Egypt in slavery and go through the Red Sea and around through the wilderness for 40 years is to have them not encounter the Philistines before they were ready. So here they are, they're at a battle with the Philistines. And in that day, it was face-to-face combat. And size mattered. For example, I'm a little guy. I would have not have fared well in ancient combat. My best asset is to turn and run. Okay? See if I could use some speed to get away. But Goliath was huge. And he could swing a 30-pound sword. And he was strong. So no one could beat him because you had to get close to him to hurt him. So the Philistine army walked behind him. He was the hero. So Saul and his armies are scared. How are we ever going to get through this? They're going to attack us. We can never beat Goliath. David comes and speaks to King Saul. And he says, I can take him on. David's a little guy. And they try to put the armor of Saul on David. But he's so small, the armor clangered around. He said, I can't move with this stuff. Do it all. I'm going with my shepherd stuff. He said, you can't do this. You'll die. And David looks at Saul and the other leaders. And he says, you know, as a shepherd, I learned something. I learned that my God, in whom I take wisdom, in whom I take direction, who loves me and who protects me, has preserved me from the paw of the lion. He's preserved me from the paw of the bear. He has led me through life, and he will lead me past this man, Goliath. And he went, And he slung his slingshot, and the stone came out, hit Goliath in the head, knocked him out. He ran up, grabbed a sword, and cut off his head. Speed does matter. But what that's all about, see, David had a deep, longing relationship with God. And that relationship gave him a promise about his future. It gave him hope for the day. It gave him courage to walk out the commands of God for his life. It brought a joy in knowing that God had him and that he could win and that God was going to look out for him as he journeyed through life. Not that everything would go well, but that everything would turn out for his good. So we hear some of what David talked about. In Psalm 16, you might open that book one of these days and take a look and dive a little deeper. Chapter 16, verse 1, he says, David is writing this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Maybe that's a first step. You want some joy? Get that close to Jesus. Admit, you know, God, I've got no good outside of you. I'm chasing everything. I want you at the center. Without you, I'm nothing. You are my Lord. I take you as my refuge. I know that no matter what trial or difficulty or struggle or judgment or evaluation or whatever I get, you are my refuge. You're the one that's going to rescue me. You have me. Being in his presence was his greatest fuel, his greatest joy, and his greatest courage. Look at verse 5. "The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup, and my lot." Where are you at with God? That joy emerged because David was in a place by which he could literally say, "You, God, are my portion. You're the chosen portion." You know, is God that for you? Could you literally say, you know, "I would choose you above everything. You're the one that I want centered in my life, not something else. You are my cup." What it meant to be, you are my cup, that this place that I'm in my life, I'm good with it. Because you're God. You are my cup. In fact, you are my future, that wherever I am in this place in life, you have me going forward and backwards. That'll lead to some joy. That is a deep, abiding being in the presence of God, as Mary was, as she bore him. Verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's a promise. David is sharing the word of his joy in the Lord. But he's seeking him, right? "You make known to me the path of life." So you might stop planning out your day and sit with the Lord and say, "Would you plan out my day? Would you give me direction? Make sure that all the things I'm putting on my paper that I want to do today are you. You are my direction. I'm seeking you for wisdom. You are the person that's going to guide my next thoughts and my next actions of what I say next." But get this, your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, longs to have that kind of relationship with you. Every single day, every single moment of every day, God is longing for you to be in that place, to choose him as your portion, to long to come to his counsel, to be in the refuge of his protection. He's longing for that because he knows when you are there, you indeed will have what he has commanded. When you live my commands, my joy will be in you and your joy will be made complete. So how do you get there? How is he going to renovate your life? And there's three key things. One is, it's a choice. God made a choice to give you this promise. God had a choice to come to you through his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you on the cross, to forgive your sins, to remove any barrier that would be in the way of you and him. And he said to you, come. Choose him. Today. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Today. It's a choice. Come to him. Start it. Get up tomorrow morning on the very first morning and say, God, you are my portion. In you I take refuge. Whatever I plan today, I want to be in your way and your will. Start. It's a choice. We get that in our humanness. We get the free will. But the joy comes in him. The second key one I want you to write down is this. Center your life around him. It's not just a choice to pray and to say, God, I choose you. It's also a choice to say, you're the center, not me. That means I've got to move out of center space, and I'm going to have him be there. He's the chosen portion, not me. I'm replacing myself with him. Okay? He's in the driver's seat now. I'm on the adventure with him, and I want to follow him, and I want to be in his way. The third is, expect to be transformed. Okay? Look for the ways God is going to move. See, sometimes we can say, well, you know, things are coming at me. It's difficult at work. It's difficult in my home life. Things aren't going as the way that I would like for them to go, and we get off track. But imagine if you're centering yourself around God, and you know that God loves you, and God desires the best for you, and God's going to transform and renew your life, and you're living with him, and you have him at the center, and you are expecting that he's going to plow the direction, he's going to form the way, he's going to transform your life, he's going to make things work out for your good, then there's joy. Because now I don't have to look at that I'm afraid of or worried it in the same way. He has me all the way. That's the gift. So what are you going to do now? Make the step. You will be amazed at how the joy will begin to just fill in the places of worry, of struggle. I told Marilyn yesterday, man, this stuff's just stolen my joy. I'd gotten in a pattern where I'm worried about this, or I'm worried about that, or how's this going to come out, or how's that going to come out? And I finally said, I just need to go spend some more time with Jesus. Because believe me, none of that is going to change. Jesus is the same today and tomorrow and forever. I need to be near him. So let's shift gears a minute. So what if you've had some joy and you lost it? Man, I used to be in that place, but something happened in my life that I'm no longer experiencing the joy in the same way. Well, you're in good company. The same guy I just talked to you about, King David, lost his joy. He had it so strongly, but he lost it. One of the ways we saw the loss of that joy was in his affair with Bathsheba. Here, David's the king. He looks out over the castle, and he sees Bathsheba sunbathing on the roof. We don't do that much nowadays here. In fact, if you did on my roof, you'd fall off. But he has a good glance of her, and she looks pretty nice. And he decides, I think I'll take advantage of that. So he goes and he has an affair with her. But what happens when you do something stupid? You do more stupid things to cover up your previous stupid thing. So he takes his best general that he needs in the army, and he puts him on the front line to die because that's Bathsheba's wife, husband. Stupid thing number two. Well, that was just the result that showed out in public. There'd been many things already going on because, see, you don't have an affair just because you wake up one day and change. Things don't get ruined out there when you have been following Jesus. You see, Jesus says to Peter in the New Testament, Peter, he says it twice, Peter, Satan is going to sift you like wheat. And I'm going to pray for you that when it is done, that you're standing in faith and you will strengthen your brothers and your sisters. What happened is Satan began to sift David like wheat. David no longer found a joy in the Lord because he no longer following the way of the Lord. Remember the three things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart and the flesh, and the pride of life. David began to say, I'm king. God's not my king. I'm king. We do that as human beings. I'm the center of my world. I can make what decisions I want to make, and I'm going to please myself in the way that I want to, and I'm going to follow what I want with my eyes and with my heart, and I'm going after that way. And see, when you lose, when you begin to move from the joy of the Lord, guess what you have to do? You got to find it somewhere else. you will go on a joy search. And your joy search won't ever be able to be sustained on the inside. Now you're out there on the outside, and all you've got is lust, which will be sifted, and it will change, and it will end in destruction. Always has, always will, because we have to be filled with joy. It's a gift. That was the path of David. He became the center of his universe. He no longer was seeking the direction of God. He was no longer saying, "In you, I have nothing good within me without you." He was not saying anymore, "You, God, are my portion, are my strength." He was not saying anymore, "You are my wisdom." He was saying, "I am." He became the center of the universe, and there he began to fall, which leads to the fall and the loss of joy. And the eternal search of joy, which is worldly. Until Nathan, the prophet, maybe it was a good sermon that day. Nathan comes up and says, "David, you've lost your joy. And you're seeking it everywhere. And now you've done many stupid things. And you're leading everyone around you, your family, your nation, away from the joy of the Lord. It's time to straighten it up. What are you going to do? And besides, I know what you did to Uriah." Decision time. What will you do to get the joy? Will you continue in the way that you have been? Or will your knees buckle? And you'll come back to your first love. And the one who loves you more than anyone else. I wondered what Nathan thought. What would be David's next move? What will be yours? This was David's. And this was the pathway back to restoring the joy. In Psalm 51, he writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." There's the pathway back. Leave it on the screen a moment. Create in me a clean heart. See, David had begun to create his own joy, and it made him filthy. He had to go back to the God of the universe and say, "You, God, are the creator. Would you create in me a clean heart? Because I've messed it up. Would you renew a loyal spirit in me? Because I've been loyal only to myself. I remember the days when I walked with you in the pastures with the sheep. I remember the days when I stood up before Goliath and I was loyal to you. I was faithful to you, but I have strayed away. Would you renew that loyalty in me? Because, man, I need it." In fact, he even goes into a lamentation. He says, "Do not banish me from your presence." Imagine that. Of course, he deserved to be banished from the presence of God. He had sinned, and he had pushed God to the side. All of us have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. We deserve to be banished. He gets on his knees and says, "Don't banish me. I'm nothing without you." He's going back to his original Psalm in 16. "I have no good in me without you. I need your Holy Spirit. Don't take that away." You can imagine his cry. Because now he's desperate. And I pray you get to that desperate place. I pray you get to a place where you know that you know that you know. Without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit, I got nothing. I'm just trying to pick happiness from the trees. And it does not fill me. And finally he says in verse 12, "Restore the joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." I've been trying to save myself. Anybody with me? I've been trying to do it all. "Restore the joy of your," not my, "your salvation. Because I want to be in your pathway. Make me willing to obey you." You know, we might be in a way, "You can't make me do anything." He's saying, make me willing. Because if I walk in your way, then your joy will be in me, and my joy will be full. Hear me, church? Hear me, church? It's a pathway. It's how joy is restored. It's how when we gather in the morning and maybe it's completely dark and you light a little candle and you sit in the darkness with only the light of Jesus and you rest in His presence. And you just say, God, there's nothing good in me without You. I did that this morning. It was a special hour. Because I need God to restore the joy. I leak. The moment I walk out of the house, I've started leaking. Everything's happening. But Jesus is still pursuing you. Nothing you've ever done, no renovation you ever need, will stop Him from invading you if you let Him. And He'll restore the joy. Good? Let's be that church, because the world needs it so desperately. And You're the next ambassador. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You that You've never left us and never forsaken us. As You did with David, You're sitting right there waiting for him to get on his knees and say, "Restore to me the joy." We're here as Yours, Father. We swallow our pride. We come in our humbleness. We realize the place that we are and the place that we're not. And we want You to come in. Father, I pray today for anyone listening online, anyone in this room that has not asked You to be the center of their life. It's not praying that prayer that David's saying, "There's nothing good within me without me. Lord Jesus, would You come into me and make me Your own? And give me righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. I am Yours. And You are mine. In Your holy name I pray. Amen." God loves you, church. God loves you. Let's stand. Let's worship just His amazing goodness as we close out today.
It's running.
like to ask the prayer partners to come up if you will. If there's anything today than the Word of God that has touched your heart and the Spirit moving, just come up and meet with these prayer partners. Spend a few moments. Let them confirm what God wants to say to you and have them walk with you and where He wants to take you. For those of you online, I encourage you to connect in with the discipler. Help to grow your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the community group is coming up, a great way to start with that. God's grace. We love you. See you next time.